I don't know how many of you have looked at Exodus chapter 9. I don't know how many of you have studied verses 13 to 35. But I reckon that they're a pivotal point in these mighty proof acts of God that we read here in Exodus. There has, in fact, been some development. Those of you that have joined us this week might not have looked back. Let me tell you, this is the seventh of 10 plagues that God sends on the people of Egypt. The first two, Pharaoh's magicians, replicate the plague that God sends. In the third plague, all of a sudden they can no longer do that. They've been outstripped. God's power has gone way beyond anything that they can replicate. In plague four, we see yet another development. Here, God deals differently with the land of Goshen, the place where the people of Israel lived. We see his judgment and his mercy side by side in that plague. This seventh plague brings death to the people of Egypt. And in that way, it develops further still on all of the previous six. However, as well as bringing death, God also offers a way out. We see both the finger of God in judgment, but also the heart of God in compassion. This plague points ahead to the final event, when the waters of the Red Sea will drown many Egyptians as they chase the people of Israel out of their country. But it also points to God's plan of salvation for all people through all time. That plan where judgment and mercy go hand in hand, where each person must heed and answer to God, a God of awesome power, and yet a God too of infinite love. As I was studying this, an image came to mind. I don't know whether you find it helpful to have images, but I saw the film A Perfect Storm with George Clooney. George Clooney is a bit of one of my faves, I suppose. And so I look back to that storm and I picture the waves and the sea and the storm crashing around. Of course, this is on land, so there is a major difference there, but we won't worry too much about this. The film A Perfect Storm is the tale of a foolish, heroic man, a fisherman who wants to prove to people who he is. He wants to restore his name and to assure his friends of his own personal value. In so doing, he ends up dying, as do all the sailors on his boat. This perfect storm in Exodus chapter 9 is about a God whose name does never need to be restored, but simply heeded. And in listening to him and in responding, each and every person will find personal assurance that goes far beyond anything that George Clooney and his friends would have ever found had they returned from that fishing trip. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 35, is essentially about the mission of God. I wonder if you ever reflect upon that. We reflect upon a missionary church, a missionary friend. We prayed today with David for a missionary friend of this congregation. But actually, none of this missionary work makes sense without understanding our God as a missionary God, one that reaches out and declares his name and draws people to himself if they choose to respond. Remember the very first covenant that God ever made? It was with Noah. And it was with all life on earth, not just the people of Israel, but with all life on earth. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 9. That was God's plan from the very beginning. But let's work through this passage and let's see how it speaks to us of God's mission and his word. In verse 13, "Get up early in the morning," the Lord says to Moses. This was just what had happened in the very first of the 10 plagues. Moses had got to go early in the morning to the Pharaoh. "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.'" I want to say two things about that verse. Firstly, I want to take us to this issue of the God of the Hebrews. It's a term that might well trip us up. Actually, it's the third time we've seen that phrase in the book of Exodus. And it can at first appear to be a nationalistic deity, A God who's concerned only with Israel. And in fact, at times in the Bible, the phrases Hebrew and Israel seem to be interchangeable. But they are quite specific as well. The word Hebrew comes from the word Iber, from Eber, the grandson of Shem. From Shem we get the Semites, from Eber we get the Hebrews. And this phrase, the God of the Hebrews, is almost unique within Scripture to this period of history, the history of slavery. Hebrews can also mean those who are wanderers or those who are foreign servants. It seems to me this year more than ever we're caught up with all forms of nationalism, many ethnic groups seeking to claim special rights and identities. Indeed, Pharaoh himself may well have thought that Moses was declaring a God who was only concerned with the future of the people of Israel. Well, it quickly becomes clear that God is concerned that Pharaoh too should know his identity and his power. You can see that in verse 16. And his unique place in the world, and you can see that in verse 14. For there really is only one God, and he is concerned for all people, as we shall see. His mission is not just to the Hebrews, but to all who listen to his word of judgment and mercy. So let's be clear. When we meet here the God of the Hebrews, we meet a God whose plan is for the whole of humanity. But before we leave verse 13, I said I wanted to say two things. The God of the Hebrews is not simply concerned with freeing slaves from Egyptian tyranny, but is actually about setting people free to worship him. Can you see that there? Let my people go so that they may worship me. Psalm 86 and verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. What about Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The choir sang for us this morning about how Jesus' name is proclaimed throughout the earth, and we have sung too. This is the fifth time the Lord God has declared through Moses to Pharaoh that he wants his people to be free to worship him. He wants Pharaoh to know that his people are in relationship with him. He has called them, and their response is to worship him, to acknowledge him, to bow the knee, and to come before the Lord their God. God's mission is to the whole world, to bring all people into a right relationship with him, to set people free to receive his love and free to respond in worship. Let my people go so that they may worship me. How many kingdoms, powers, and principalities has God said that to? I can tell you countless ones. Do you see how this passage points us to God's purposes amongst humanity? But let's move on, verses 14 to 18. For this time, says God, I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Verses 14 to 18 explain this plague to us. And yet there are commentary on all the plagues. God is awesome. And Pharaoh and his people are about to see the full force of his power. In fact, up until this point, God has been holding back. Now, I know that I would not like to be covered in boils. I would not like my sink to fill up with blood. I would not like my living room full of frogs or my kitchen table covered in gnats. But actually, God has been holding back through each of these plagues. I don't know about you, but I quite actually enjoy walking in the rain. I sometimes like deliberately going out in the rain without a coat on, getting absolutely drenched to the skin, coming home and toweling off and warming up. But this storm is not a storm for doing that. For this will be a storm like Egypt has never known since the foundation of it as a nation. And it will be a storm that they have never known before, so that Pharaoh and all Egypt will know that there is only one God. And they will see his mighty power, and his name will be declared in all the earth. Can you see it there in verse 14? So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. There is only one God. And you see in verse 16 that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Egypt will know there is only one God. They will see his power and his name will be declared. Oops. God alone is holy. God alone is mighty. And God's purpose is that all peoples everywhere and in every time should hear his name. A missionary God who reaches out. A God who will go to all lengths to reveal himself to the world. Today, it's a mighty storm. But one day it will be the manger of incarnation. And his proclamation will reach a climax on the hill of Calvary and in the empty garden tomb. In verse 18, we read that this is the worst plague yet, the seventh and worst. It's the worst storm ever, the perfect storm. This plague is not about simple discomfort. It's not about simple destruction as the earlier plagues were. This plague will bring death to Egypt. The finger of God in judgment against Pharaoh, who has until now been spared, although he didn't realize it. And God's mercy has been evident in sparing him. And he, even now, will give life to those who hear him. And we're about to see in the next few verses the two aspects of God's nature, his judgment and his mercy, inextricably linked together. So verses 19 to 21, I want to suggest to you are the key to this whole passage. They're the verses that I want you to take home. They're the verses I want you to read this evening. They're the verses I want you to wake up and read tomorrow morning. God's word is a word of judgment, salvation, mercy, and love. I was down on the south coast at the beginning of this week. For many of us, it was half term. And we took our children down to the south coast, to East Sussex. And I don't know whether you've ever been to Rye, beautiful little town. If you're American, I'm sure you've been there because Americans always go to Rye. But so do English if they love English villages. It's one of the prettiest little villages on the south coast. And the sun was shining. And I was standing in the street and I was leaning against a doorpost of a shop reading a newspaper. And a little old lady came up behind me and she said, "Excuse me, young man." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I was enjoying the sun," as I stepped to the side. And she replied, just six simple words, "You should go to the beach." Six words, "You should go to the beach." And in those six words, I felt two things. I felt judgment and I felt mercy. Judgment on my standing in her way, but mercy, as she told me, where I could even more enjoy the sun. Judgment and mercy. In verses 19 to 21, judgment and mercy are in a big way, much bigger than those six words. They're in a billboard way, and they're pretty clear, if you care to listen, kind of way. Let's read verses 19 to 21. "Give an order now to bring your," this is God speaking, "give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. This is a plague, I've already said, that brings death to Egypt. Yet it also brings clear command about where life can be found. As death marches onto the scene, we realize without any shadow of doubt who this is that's speaking. It's not just the God of the Hebrews, it is the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who gives life and is Lord over the living and the dead. His name is about to go before the whole world. It couldn't be clearer. But will Pharaoh and Egypt listen to God's word? Well, we can see exactly what happened. Those who feared the word of the Lord lived. Those who ignored the word of the Lord didn't. And this very dramatic passage of Scripture tells us exactly how that happened. In verses 22 to 25, we can read exactly what happened. The storm that God had warned them about came. And it came with fury. It wasn't a storm for romantic walks in the rain. It wasn't a storm for heroic news reporting. Doesn't that get on your nerves a bit? When these news reporters report from incredibly dangerous places. It wasn't a storm for photography. This storm brought despair, destruction, and death. Everything in the path of that storm bowed, not in worship, but in involuntary submission. Men, animals, and crops, we read, were beaten down, and the trees were stripped of their glory. Can you see that there? It's in verse 25. Men and animals, it beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. So verse 19, God speaks a word of judgment and mercy. He warns of his power, but he shows compassion. He speaks a word to Pharaoh and the whole of Egypt. And it's a word that's very simple to understand. Bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, a place of salvation. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. It's very simple, God speaks. Some fear and obey the word of God, and as a result they live. And some choose to ignore the word of God, and they die. How do we respond to the word of God? The word of God has had varying places in the life of the church, and in different parts of the church, it is given different importance. This day in Egypt, the word of God was clear. It spelt life or death. And it's still clear today. Do we allow God's word to speak into our hearts? I want to give you a little story that tells you just a picture, really, of how God's word can impact people's lives. Last Sunday, at the clubhouse, in our small Sunday morning congregation, not as big as the numbers here, but just as full, we have a smaller room, we were packed and we were looking at Daniel chapter 1. Now, I expect many of you are familiar with Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends are taken by the Babylonians away from Jerusalem into captivity. They're given new names. They're told to learn the Babylonian teachings. And then they're told to eat the royal food. And at that point, Daniel says, enough. This is too much. This is too much. But we asked ourselves the question, why is Daniel prepared to take on the teaching of the Babylonian courts? Is it a mandate for multi-faith education in our church schools today? No, not really. It's a mandate for us to ensure that our children are firstly well-versed in the Christian faith and that they are abundantly clear where to find the words of life. Do we do that for our children? Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle or a brother or a sister or a grandparent. Are you ensuring that the children that God has entrusted to your care are absolutely clear about the words of life and where they are to be found? Like Daniel, the children that grow up amongst us need to be solid and have nothing to fear when they encounter other teachings and other ideologies. They need to know God's word and firstly be humbled by that. And you know the really exciting thing about last Sunday? The thing that I want to tell you about is that after the service, I was almost mobbed by three members of our congregation who wanted to go out and buy new resources so that we might even more effectively introduce the Bible to the children in our creche. Those three people had allowed God's word to impact them that morning. And they were going to act on it. And they were going to respond to it. And that's what excited me. And it's buzzed me for a few days afterwards. That immediate reaction to the word of God. They had a healthy fear towards it. They were humbled by it and wanted to respond. So easily we can walk away from sermons such as this and the ones that we hear week after week and ignore what God is saying to us through the scriptures. We must have confidence in God. It is his mission to the world, and it's his word. And he is always going ahead of us in ways that we have yet to discover. Let's finish the story in Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 to verse 35. Well, verses 27 to 29 is the response of Pharaoh to God's great display of power. Do you see what he says in verse 27? The storm is raging around. People are being bowed down. Trees are being torn apart. Everything is being flattened. The only place that has been left alone is Goshen. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said. The Lord is in the right and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we've had enough thunder and enough hail and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Four things Pharaoh says, I have sinned. The Lord is right and my people and I are wrong. We've had enough of this thunder and I will let you go. We were hearing earlier about Richard's book on the kingdom of God. This powerful nation of Egypt that enslaves a whole people is nothing before the God of the universe. Pharaoh is groveling to Moses. This powerful Egyptian kingdom has encountered the full force of the kingdom of God, and it is no match. You see, God's kingdom is the place of his rule. Here we see the very creation in submission before God. The wind and the waves obey him, the hail, the thunder, and the lightning that flashes backwards and forwards across the earth. Why? In verse 29, Moses tells us why. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. God will command it to start, and God will command it to stop. The Egyptians are on the ropes. And yet, those of us who know this book, we know that they're going to get up for three more rounds before finally bowing under the sheer weight of the Red Sea, as again God demonstrates his power and the extent of his kingdom throughout creation. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but Pharaoh is beginning to learn that the kingdom of the Lord remains forever. I have sinned, the Lord is right, and my people are wrong. We've had enough, I will let you go. Pharaoh could submit to that kingdom. He's almost in the right place to do it. He could become part of the freedom of the kingdom of God. He could accept God's mercy and compassion. But we know as we read on to the end of that passage that his heart is hard. And once again, he chooses the way of death and destruction. Let's look at his response. I have sinned. So Pharaoh recognizes his sin and his shortcoming. Well, that's a start. He says, the Lord is right. I and my people are wrong. That's a good step. He perceives not so much who the Lord God is, that's the bit that's missing, but that the Lord God is in the right and he has got it wrong. His take on life is wrong. So that's a good step. We see that he's had enough. He even realizes his need for God. He can't stop the storm. His magicians couldn't even raise up boils. They're certainly not going to stop the storm. He knows his need of God. That too is a good step in the right direction. I will let you go, he says. Suggests to me that his heart is even beginning to change. Yesterday I was cycling through Hyde Park, coming back from Kensington. I don't know whether you take that little road through the middle of Hyde Park there. You've got the Serpentine either side of you, the car park. It's great. The only trouble is, as a cyclist, you have to be very careful on the cycle path because there are pedestrians, there are horses, everything's there. So you cycle carefully through Hyde Park, enjoying the sun, the beauty, spotting the people. You get to the end and you want to turn right. Now, if you've ever tried to do that on a bicycle or a motorbike or in a car, you'll know that you can't turn right. Because as you pull up to the traffic lights, there's a sign there that says, no right turn. You recognise the sign. If you choose to disobey that sign, then there's a very big chance that you will get injured, hurt, or even worse, you will die. Recognising God's signs is only the start of it. Making the right decision is the important bit of it. And turning our hearts towards him is where it takes us. Pharaoh's heart hasn't really changed at all. He's recognised God, but he's not made the right choice. And Moses knows that, doesn't he, in verse 30. I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. Pharaoh hasn't repented. He hasn't turned his heart towards God. He was just grovelling for help. He just wanted a way out of his present predicament. There was no life transformation at this point for Pharaoh. In fact, he's as far as he has ever been from being free of his own self-importance. Humble before God. He will not ever worship the Lord of heaven and earth. For as soon as his present turmoil is relieved, in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. It would be so good if the climax of this chapter was more exciting and more positive, but it isn't. It's true to so much of humanity. We see the signs, we begin to recognize, and we turn away from God. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, invites each of us to make a response, to recognize our sin, to recognize God as the right way, to recognize of our need of God in Christ Jesus, to see the truth in who Christ is and what he does, and to turn to him not just in recognition, but in true heartfelt repentance and a change of life. This is the way of life. Pharaoh will never know the love of God, the love that showed mercy time after time after time and gave opportunity after opportunity for Pharaoh to turn to him and worship him in freedom and truth. God's mission to the likes of Pharaoh, as to all of us, leaves us, as Pharaoh, with a choice. How will we respond to God's mission? How will we respond to his word? So how will you choose to live alongside God's word? Will you fear God and be humbled before him? Or will you ignore his word of truth in judgment and mercy? Will you continually harden your heart against God about your present situation? Or will you let Christ set you free to worship God in truth and without fear? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.